Well, it's good to get back home. Have to stop and think. I believe today is Wednesday. I have to stop to remember what day it is. But at any rate, we're glad to get back. I was glad for the different ones that went up to Marysville with us. I still never did get that straight. I think we were in Marysville for quite a while. I kept telling my wife it was Knoxville because we'd had a meeting up in Knoxville. And when I mentioned it to different ones, they accepted the fact that it was Knoxville. And Betty said, no, it's Marysville. And then I don't know what it was. I guess it must have been Marysville from what I could understand. It all seemed to work out as to where it should have been Marysville at any rate. But we was up in there somewhere. And the Lord blessed us. The people responded real well. Three nights, and every night the people responded real good. I didn't have as much as one repercussion out of the audience as far as being contrary. And my people done real well. There's quite a number of them responded and coming up and helping us out, which I appreciate that. I really appreciate it. We're supposed to be soul winners, and we're supposed to be doing something for God. And I never have been able to quite fathom the fact that soldiers, when the battle is going on, they all decide to stay at home till the battle's over, and then they come and gather for the conference after everybody gets back. It's always been my way of understanding that real soldiers are found on the battlefront where the battle is rough, and that they're right there ready to do something to help protect the liberties of them that are their loved ones, and to fight side by side with them. And Paul, in his writings, emphasized this by saying, endure hardness like a good soldier. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. The thing I like what Joshua said when he said, don't send me up to battle lest your presence go before me. If I'm going to battle for God, I sure don't mind it. I look forward to it. But I want God's presence to go before me. One can put 1,000 to flight. Two can put 10,000 to flight. And the Lord said, wherever you set your foot, I'll give it to you. And in service, it's always that when you go out to fight, if you're able to take a hillside or place or city, whatever it might be, if you're able to put your flag there, then it belongs to you. And that's always been my life. I don't know what I would do if I couldn't do that. If I couldn't fight for God, and if I couldn't pray, if I couldn't live for God, I wouldn't want to be in this world. I don't know what it would do. You know, I've often thought, when you don't have God, what is there to live for? And then I thought along those lines, you know, and I thought about people. And then I'd think, I'd get to a certain point and then my soul would scream out, but my God, you know, I can understand there's nothing to live for, but what in the world do I have to die for? How can I stand the thoughts of dying? You know, where someone would say, well, I don't think it's so bad, Brother Pike. Everybody does that, and that's true. Everybody does do that to the extent that, as Jacob said, he yielded up the ghost, and he said, I go the way of all the world. And there's no need to fret over that. Some go real young, like the little one that just departed, that I honestly believe in my heart was the hand of God. You know, it is said that you take a little lamb over, and that way you get the sheep to cross. They say you can't hardly get sheep to cross water, but you take one of them lambs and they'll for sure follow over. So everybody does go that way as to all the earth as a rule. But when you think about dying, it's not hard for you that really genuinely love the Lord. And when you have got everything right in your soul, and you know that for a certainty that you're never going to see death. You're never going to see death. There is no such thing as dying, whether you're young, whether you're old, or whether you're middle-aged. With God, there is no such thing as being young or being old or being middle-aged or aging. There's no such thing as male or female in God. You're just one. And like the little one that just departed, like I was telling the mother that came just about the time that we'd come in and unloaded the suitcases, so crushed. And I was telling her, I said, well, there's one thing we have to remember. We can't bring the little one back. I said, but you can go be with the little one. For it is sure that when the little one leaves like that, the angels of God just conveys them right over into the wonderful blessings of God and the eternal presence of His riches and His splendor, His love and His care. And then it will make mother and daddy follow a lot of times when maybe they might not be as diligent if the little one had stayed. And of course it affects the whole family. It affects the whole community. And you know for sure that the little one is safe. And it's not the little one that's hurt. It's those that are left behind. They're the ones that's hurt. And a lot of times one comes to the family. Unbeknownst to the family, it comes for that purpose. It's like the little thing that I read one time. It said, angel on a wire. Be careful how you entertain strangers, for some have entertained angels unaware. I've read that in the scripture. You've read it. And you never know, you might be cuddling a little angel. You might hold one in your arm. It may have a purpose, having been sent into the world, even as John was a man sent from God. And it may have a purpose. And when it comes into the world, it's sent here for that purpose, that it might help strengthen the lives of those that don't seem to be diligent enough or those that can't seem to find the strength to go on and serve God. And sometimes when little ones leave, our heartstrings being attached to them, then we'll get bitter. If we're not careful, we'll get bitter. And we'll blame God with these things, or we'll question God about these things. But folks, He don't make no mistakes. He knows what He's doing. He doesn't make mistakes. And any way you judge it, He's good. He's very good. He's always good. And even with the little one leaving, think how good He is. Because, again, as I told the mother, consider me, consider my wife, consider us. We've got grown-ups. The children are grown up and married. I said, now, what are they going to do with their lives? What if they don't make it into the kingdom of God? Or will they make it into the kingdom of God? Of course, we pray and believe, you know. I said, but with the little one, you don't have to worry about that. Never, never no more in life do you have to worry. She'll never be hurt. She'll never be mistreated. She'll never go through pain and misery, wind up in the insane asylum, or be ravished or torn or crushed. Even if she grew up to have family, she'll never be go through those things, even as to her loved ones, as to that sorrow. And you'll never go through it as to her being hurt. No chance of her being lost, her soul. And when you think about it, you know, you think, well, my God, who's on the bad side? You know, is God cruel or is God good? You know, we'd all be better off, as I said, if we'd have died as a baby. Unless we're really going to be diligent in God and get in there and know for sure that we're going to make our calling and election sure, then we'd have been much better off if every one of us had died as a baby. It was said of Judas, when God knew what he would do, predestinated to the cause, because he knew his way of life, Jesus said it would have been better if that man had never been born into the world. Because as I've said in the past, you know, once you are born into this life, you don't ever get out of it. You can't shoot yourself, blow your brains out. You can't hang yourself. You know, whatever it might be, you can't do that and get away. You're still there. Wherever you go, you are a spiritual being living in a little house of clay. And everything that you are and your characteristics and understanding is going to be that way from now on. And when you leave as to what we call death, if you're right with God, there won't be any death. The death angel will never come near you. He that keepeth my saying will never see death. But that spiritual you, that inner man, is going to move out of that little tabernacle. And it's going to be conveyed away somewhere. And it's going to be the same thing when you lay down to close your eyes in sleep as it would be for a Christian. You're going to be the same thing when the eyes of this body is closed in sleep that you are right now while this body is awake. And the spirit is just going to slip away as Jacob yielded up the ghost. Jesus yielded up the ghost, which is the inner man. The spirit, called a ghost because it's a personified thing. And it's just going to slip right out, just slip out like you would out of a garment. And the angels are going to be right there, and it's an angel. It is an angel within the human body. And the body's dead because of sin, and God is in charge. Anything against that angel, it is interwoven with Christ. And when it gets ready to slip out, it's still interwoven with Christ. There's not 1 second, not 1 minute that the Lord leaves it. I'll never leave you. I'll never leave you. And that hour he doesn't forsake you. It's just as great, wonderful, happy, rejoicing in faith, just as eternal as it slips out as it is while it's abiding in the tabernacle. And it's just as much in heaven now as it will be when it slips out of the tabernacle. Though right now you can't tell too much about your heavenly home or your heavenly blessings or the heavenly status of your living, because as long as you're in this body, Satan being the prince of the world and having control over the body, then because of that you feel feelings of infirmities, you feel heartaches, you feel crushed, you feel precious. The nerve reactions of your human senses drives you out of your mind practically at times. But nevertheless, you're still in heaven. That spirit is translated into the kingdom of Christ. And if at any time you should slip off this garment of humanity, you would find out that you already, by Calvary, have put on the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized into him. And that great spiritual body being yours, it's eternal. And you just slip out of this body. Peter said, if we put off this tabernacle, we have another one eternal in the heavens, not made with hands. And as we have borne the image of the earthly to the first man Adam, as of the dust to corruption, pain and misery and sorrow and rejection, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, which is Christ Jesus' body, that one that was made a quickening spirit. So when you slip out of this body, the angels are right there, and you are an angel because you are a quickening spirit. You are a spirit, and your body is going to be changed into that at the time of the coming of the Messiah. Whether you are here alive, as we say, or whether you are already with Christ, them that sleep, that is to say, the ones that their spirits have left the bodies and gone on to be with Christ. When Christ returns, the Bible said, they that sleep, he will bring with him. And that is, he'll bring the spirits back. We'll all come back with him over in Revelation 19 with our bodies. But at the coming of the Lord, at the beginning of the tribulation, we'll all come back with him in the spirit and pick up our bodies if we are asleep. And those that are not asleep, it remains until his coming. They will be changed in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. From mortality to immortality, from terrestrial to celestial, from the corruptible to the incorruptible, because there is a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Having borne the image of the natural, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly. So you're sealed on the inside without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, and nothing can ever touch you. There's no way that anything can ever touch you. And you just slip right out. You just slip right out, and when you slip out, the angels are right there because they're always around you anyway. The Bible said, and God gives his angels charge concerning thee, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone, to bear thee up in all of thy ways. And you have a guardian angel, every person, that's right there with you to watch over you. You know, a guardian is something that guards a child to watch over it. And this guardian angel, he's there to watch over you. And the Holy Spirit has your spirit sealed. And the Bible said angels are made ministering spirits unto them that are heirs of salvation. And they not only minister to them, but they minister for them. And it was like as in the days of Elijah when the enemy came in around them. There, when the enemy came in around the prophets, the days of Elijah and Elisha, when the dangers came, there were always angels watching over them. And it's one occasion when the man was frightened, the little servant that worked with the prophet was very frightened. And the prophet said, don't be like that. They that are with us are more than they that are against us. That great army you see coming, it's not to be compared with this army that's with us. And he said, God opened his eyes. And all of a sudden, the Lord opened his eyes and he saw prince and horses and fiery chariots. And he saw that host of heaven waiting right there. And you know, with all those angelic forces, the prophet didn't even need them to that extent. He just spoke and said, Lord, make them all blind. And they all went blind and couldn't even find their way. And rather than slaying them as to a vengeance of his enemy, he just led them over somewhere before their eyes was open and put them in captivity to where it's no problem. See, so you alone can put 1,000 to flight, two can put 10,000 to flight. But I just said that along with the thought of the little one departing, there's a purpose in the world for you. Everybody has a purpose. And there's a purpose, and there's a purpose of the little one that come and left. And not only that, but still there's others among us. Who knows? Be careful how you entertain strangers, for some has been entertained angels unaware. You never know who's in your midst. You never know who's your neighbor. You never know. You know, John was there just like all the rest of them. They didn't know he was a man sent from God. But it was prophesied before he was ever born into the world that it would be so. And then, of course, when the king came and overthrew Babylon, before he was ever born into the world, it was said there will be a king. He'll be born and his name will be called as such, and he will overthrow Babylon. And it came to pass. See, so when we think about that, we know as of surety that we're all predestinated. Every one of us is elect according to the foreknowledge of God as to predestination unto life and to happiness, unless we are foreordained unto eternal damnation or condemnation. And if we are God's elect, we're well protected, for our names are already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. They're already written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And no one can lay anything to the charge of God's elect. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that died for us and justified us. So then, by his own blood, we're justified, and no one can lay anything to our charge. No matter what kind of fault they try to find with us, they can't lay anything to our charge. And a lot of times things happen and somebody says, well, you know, it was because of their great sin. But then all of a sudden something happens to them and their loved ones. And they think, well, now this didn't happen because of my sins. And they feel so different about it. Like when Jesus healed the person. Then the scriptures, when it was all bowed over or bowed over together. And it was said, who sinned? This man or his parents? Said neither. Neither sin. It's just for the glory of God that this is like this. And it wasn't the sickness that was for the glory of God. It was the allowance that Jesus Christ might be glorified in the divine healing and the deliverance, that people might know there was a Savior. If he was to heal the sick, somebody had to be sick. And the sick need a physician. Spiritually speaking, when he ate with the sinners and the publicans, he told them that. Parabolically speaking, when they questioned his integrity with God, So there had to be a cripple if a cripple was going to be healed when the Messiah came and when the apostles was giving great witness as to the resurrection from the dead, that though Jesus wasn't there in natural body, he was a quickening spirit. And where two or three gathered together in his name, he was in the midst of them. He was alive. He had been resurrected. And it had to be somebody that was in that kind of shape. As a proof of that, the man that had been born crippled and that it said at the gate called Beautiful. There had to be a cripple there if there was to be a cripple that was to be healed, or if the great glory of God was to be made manifest that people might see that Christ was still alive and they could trust him. The invisible God that's above us, in us, and through us, and wherever we gather together in his name, he is always in the midst of us. Though we live so shy of our privileges, and though the devil kicks us around so much and takes advantage, it's all because of one thing, and that's like Jesus said out on the boat when they said, Lord, wake up, when he was tired and weary of being a man, trying to get a little rest, and said, carest thou not if we perish? And Jesus arose and rebuked the winds and the waters and commanded them, and they said, what manner of man is this, that even the waves and the wind obey him? And Jesus said, where is your faith? Oh, ye of little faith. And I've said this before. When he said little faith, it makes us to wonder, because when you say little faith, and somebody says, well, what does he mean, Brother Pike? When he says little faith, he said if you had the faith of a grain of mustard seed, you could move a mountain. And a little mustard seed, you just about have to magnify the thing to see it. My goodness. You know, when he says little faith, how much littler would it get if it was so much smaller you couldn't see it? But see, he wasn't speaking of that. When he said little faith, there he is speaking of the strength of your faith. As it was said of Abraham, he was strong in faith, giving God glory, being fully persuaded that what God had promised he was able also to perform. So when we think of it, we're thinking of the strength. Oh, where is the strength of your faith? Be strong in faith. Don't be weak. Don't be of a doubtful mind. And we live so far beneath our privilege because we're so weak. And he said, strengthen the things that remain. And we fail to strengthen the things. And so our faith is so weak. Though we feel that we're so great and mighty, yet in all reality, we're so little in our strength when it comes to facing the devil and really putting him in his place and standing up for God. Jesus would say, don't be afraid. And we're so easy to get afraid. We're so easy to be frightened. And our strength is small. The Bible said, he that faints in the day of adversity, his strength is small. Or that is to say, if one person is battling another person and they can't prevail in the battle, then the other is stronger. Whereas we should by all means thank God for strength. And the Bible said, rejoice in his strength. Be strong in the power of his might. I've overcome the world. You rejoice. That is rejoicing me overcoming the world, because your faith is what overcomes the world. And you be strong in the power of my might. Let the weak confess that he's strong. Christ is the high priest of the confession. Be strong in what Christ has done for you. And when we go to battle, if we faint, our strength is small. But the Bible said, draw nigh to God, that is strengthen yourself in the Lord. And then resist the devil, that's the adversary, and he'll flee from you, because he knows that you're his master. He knows that. He knows for sure that you're his master, and that you have all power over the powers of the enemy, no matter if it's sickness, poverty, fear, frustration, whatever. But fear is detrimental to faith. And Jesus would say, only believe. Don't be afraid, because fear is faith in reverse. And it believes Satan into power instead of God. So he said, don't be afraid. Just have faith in God. Have faith in God. Don't doubt. Trust in the Lord. He'll bring it to pass. Say what you will. Don't doubt. It'll happen. Ask in his name. It'll happen. But we still have that weak side of us. Jesus acknowledged that there's a weak side. He said, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's weak. Even in the garden, when Jesus prayed, he said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Not the cup of dying for us, for that cause he came into the world. He wasn't asking God to take away Calvary. That's a misconcept. That's a misunderstanding of a person when they say that. Jesus didn't do that. He was praying for that hour to pass from him. That hour when he was so heavy and his disciples was asleep and he had nobody to console him and he was fixing to go to Calvary and from there into hell to conquer for you and I death and hell. And he prayed so fervently until his sweat became as great drops of blood. And he was praying, Father, let this cup pass from me. Let this hour pass from me. Nevertheless, not I will, what I will, but whatever you will. Thy will be done, Father. And the weak side is the flesh. It's weak. Even at our very greatest strength, we find ourselves weak. And then when things happen, just all of a sudden, as the Bible said, don't be afraid of sudden fear, we still find ourselves afraid. And things get so hard and we get so afraid. And yet Jesus said, fear not, I'm with thee, I'll never leave thee. I'm right there with you. No matter what happens, I'm right there with you. And be faithful, even unto death, be faithful, and I'll give you a crown of life that fadeth not away. So we find ourselves in these dilemmas. Some people, as I said, don't understand. The Bible said when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord of heaven will lift up a standard against him. And I used to think in my early life, I'd have problems and I'd say, my God, oh my God, help me. The enemy has come in like a flood. And in later years, I found out that all that was, it was a little stream somewhere, a little branch had broke loose and come in. And later years, when the flood came in, I thought, oh my God, how foolish I was. I was in such great derision, and I thought a flood had come, and it wasn't just a little old spring-like. But when the flood comes in, I tell you in the name of the Lord, there's a world of difference. And you know when a flood comes in, when a real flood comes in, you're in danger of losing your life. And in the spirit, a lot of times when the flood comes in, you're in danger of losing your soul. So, knowing the Lord and knowing His word and knowing His keeping, don't be afraid. Because the danger of losing the soul, it's there. Depending on what you've done, is to fortify, to build upon the rock, dig down deep, lay the foundation on a rock. And when the winds come and the floods rise, it won't get your house. And through Christ Jesus, we that are really genuinely born again, we're saved as a little baby in the mother's arms. Yeah, the little one that just departed, it seemed terrible because I think it was in the mother's arms. And it was crushing. But the thing is, did anything hurt that little baby? No. It never touched the little baby. It just moved out of the little house, that's all. It just moved out into its new home. The hurt never did touch it. The misery, the disease, whatever it was, it never did touch it. It just moved on out. So I said all those things just by way of remembrance of the scripture, and because that I felt that thing tonight. A lot of people involved, a lot of people this thing has touched and has moved. As a matter of fact, while I was up in the Smokies, I had a night vision, and in the vision, I saw lots of the young fellas that's drifted off, the boys, the girls, and whatever, as we would say. And I was doing something for God, and I saw these young men just pour in to help me. Some that hasn't been here for numbers of years, went away numbers of years ago. And sure enough, when I come back, I've got the report since I've been here that these that I saw, some of these that I saw in the vision, they've made the statement, said, you know, we're going to church. And some of them, it's just clear out of reason to think about them being in church. But still, again, I said that to bring out a thought. And we need to remember to keep our faith in God. He's our victory. He's already done it all for us. When you think about your health, it takes faith. Healing, it takes faith. Prosperity, it takes faith. Salvation, it takes faith. Having peace and tranquility through life, the real blessings through life, it takes faith. Nothing else. He's done it all. And in any capacity of life, all that's required is just you believing in what He is and what He had done for you. And that's all. That's all that's required of you. And of course, a person would say, well, why then the works? Why can't I just happy-go-lucky and be whatever, Brother Pike, and the Lord will take me to heaven? It's like this. Would you take a snake into your house? Would you want him crawling around in your house? Would you want a mad dog in your house? No. You wouldn't, would you? So that's the way it is with God. He wants sober, intelligent, upright, godly people with integrity. That's what He wants. That's all that can be in His Spirit. You have to be filled with His Spirit or you're none of His. And that's all that can be in His house. We abide in the house of the Lord forever. But you got to be the right kind of person. And it takes your works as a proof of that. Someone would say, you mean to tell me that I got to do these works, Brother Pike, as to works of righteousness so that I can be good enough to go into God's house or dwell in the house of the Lord forever? No. I'm saying that when you get God as to His Spirit, which is the goodness of God within you, there ain't nothing else you can do. You can't do anything else. There's nothing else you can do. Like the prophet that said, I'm going to hold my peace. I ain't going to prophesy in the name of the Lord. But he said it was like fire shut up in his bosom. He couldn't help it. God said, I'll take out the heart of stone, place within you the heart of flesh, write my laws upon the table of your heart, and my love shall constrain you to walk in my ways. See, there ain't nothing else you can do. Those works is fruits of the Spirit. That is proof that the Spirit is in you. And if your nature, as it would be of a lemon tree, if it's that kind, it'll show in that kind of fruit. If it's of a crab apple type, which is symbolic, it'll show in that kind of fruit. If it's a sweet, luscious kind of Spirit of Christ, it'll show as a sweet, luscious fruit in the apples, in the good things of taste. So then, what you do in the way of works is only the Spirit as to the life of Christ on the inside of you, the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it's just coming forth in your body of that life being made manifest in your mortal genes. And that is the proof of your eternal life. Having your fruits unto wholeness in the end thereof, everlasting life. Well, that is the proof of Christ within you. And if there is no fruits coming, then Christ isn't in you. You're only manifesting what you are. So you can laugh and talk and you can do whatever you want to in the lasciviousness of the world, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. And you'll be cut off. Because if you don't produce the fruits of the Spirit, you don't have His Spirit. And if you don't have His Spirit, then you're none of His, in regards to how much you call yourself a believer. See, so the proof of Christ within you, the Bible said, examine yourself. Make sure that you're in the faith and prove that Christ is in you, lest you be reprobates. So then if Christ is in you, you'll live holy. You'll talk holy. You might be a babe and you might stumble and you might make mistakes, but you'll always be doing away with those things. You won't just be coming back repenting and crying and bawling and going on and saying, oh my God, I shouldn't have done that. Oh my God, forgive me. You won't do that. You might have an error of life, whereas God is not giving you the spirit of error, but Satan might trip you and you might stumble and you might stagger, but you'll get up and you'll put that away from you and you might stagger again down the road, but it won't be that same thing. You won't be habitual in something, doing it over and over, because when you're habitual in something, that is a devil. A devil's got control of you, and you can't have devils and have God. You can't eat at the table of devils and eat at the table of God. See, you can't be pure and clean and holy if you entertain devils. If you give your body, life, and mind to the devil, you're supposed to serve God with all of your heart, with all of your mind, with all of your strength. Keep your mind, every thought, into subjection. You shouldn't even think on those other things. The Bible said that it is not right in the sight of God for you to even discuss those things that are done in secret of them that are without, or even think on those things. Charity thinketh no evil. It's the bond of perfectness. And we're going on to perfection. God wants us to be perfect. So when we learn to look on others, esteem them better than ourselves, seek the welfare of another, when we learn to remember that it's not self-esteem, but it's esteem in others, loving others, going on to a charitable thing, not gossiping, backbiting, lying, swindling, fornicating, cheating, doing all these ugly things and slipping around to be evasive of the things of God and the life of God so you could watch the non-virtuous things on television or see the movies or the signs or read those things. You have to pay for those things. I tell them a lot of times here, I say, don't slip around with these little, they say comic strips, and then they say these other films. I don't see anything wrong with them. I said there is something wrong with them. To be honest with you, if you can't find nothing wrong with them, they're natural and they're carnal and they're not edifying. If anything have any virtue in them, think on these. It doesn't edify you. It's not expedient to the cause. It doesn't build you up in Christ. And I say someday you'll pay for that. Go on and do it. But it's going to leave a big gap in your life, and you're going to pay for it somewhere down the road. And friend, let me tell you this, as I said to some people just a few days ago, if something doesn't happen to you and you are a very religious body, nothing happens to you, and you go on doing these things, you can be for sure that you don't have God and that you are not a child of God. Because if you are a child of God, them that he loves, he will chase them. And things are going to happen to you. You can be sure when you are careless. You are going to have to be diligent and repent. For chastisement is grievous for the moment. Afterwards it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. But the Bible said them that God loves, he chastens. And if you don't have any chastisement, you know for sure that you're a bastard. You don't have a heavenly father. But if something does happen to you, when you know that you get careless, not diligent enough toward God, too lighthearted, and yet you've been around the religious things of God and the knowledge of God long enough to know better, you can be sure that trouble and heartaches is coming your way, and it is the Lord, it's his chastisement. See, and you don't want to do that. So you got to pay, either here or in the world to come. Some men's sins go before them to the judgment as confessed sins, and God judges them in mercy. As they repent, some men's sins follow after them to the judgment as unconfessed sins, and they're not chastened in this world. So there, when their sins come up before God, God puts them in hell. Or that is, they're turned into hell, saying, I don't know you, you're workers of iniquity. But if you are chastened, then that means that you won't go into the fire. We're trying to set the fire. Sometimes all of the works burn because of carelessness of not bringing forth fruits under repentance. And if you look back far enough at every turn of event in everyone's life, you'll find the cause. You'll find the cause. People come to me when things happen a lot of times and they'll say, well, Brother Pike, what is the cause? What is the cause? I don't understand it. What is the cause? But I do. By the help of God, I do, unless he hides it from me. But I don't always tell them. I don't always tell them. But a lot of times I can look back and see to a T exactly why it happened. And the strange thing is that it will happen a lot of times exactly as to what they did in the past. And when the reaping comes, they don't ever think about it a lot of times until down the road farther. But it will happen to them exactly according to what they've done as to the others or to whatever the cause. So we need to stop and think tonight. I guess I just wound up just talking with you. But we need to stop and think tonight that we're living far beneath our privileges. All God is asking just to believe, and there's no works required of you except what the Spirit will do on the inside of you when you are born again. When you are born again, then it will bring forth the fruit which will be accepted in the sight of God. It's still by faith. Did you know that every person that's out there in the world that will be lost, all of them, murderers, liars, cheats, whatever, the unbelievers, did you know that every one of them that will be lost, they will be lost strictly for one reason, and that's unbelief? Did you know that not one of them will be lost in that they're not working the works of God? That's not it. The blood is on the seat of atonement. They will be lost because of their evil heart of unbelief. And the works of unrighteousness that they did, those works are the result of an evil heart of unbelief, not believing. That's why they do it. That's why I tell you a lot of time, you go do these things and you think, well, that wasn't me. I still believe in the Lord. And you may weep and you may do like Esau, but I still love the Lord. No, you don't. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do my works. You'll keep my commandments. You'll do what I tell you to do. All that is just a fear of going to hell. And when you get into the presence of God, it's like the swine that's being washed from the wallowing in the mire. And you go right back to that old mind, not of the mind of Christ, but that old mind of evil. And you're muddy again. And like the dog that laps his vomit, you clean him up from vomiting. He'll go right back. He'll lap his vomit. But a person that is a child of God, you take a sheep, he gets muddy, he wallows around in the mire, you wash him off, you get him away from that mire, he won't go back there because he slipped into that. He doesn't like the smell of that. That's not his nature. You clean him up, he won't do that. The little lambs, as I say, sometimes they stagger around and they have to be watched after. And it's our job as parents to lay up for the children, to watch after them, though we're very careless. But that's what we're supposed to do. So then it's their spirit given to the devil. Jesus said, ye are of your father, the devil. He said, you're going to do his deeds. You're going to do his works. I am of my father, God. I work hitherto. My father work. I work hitherto. I'll do his will. I'll do his works. So whatever the spirit on the inside of you, whatever that spirit is, whether it's the devil's spirit or whether it's God's spirit, you're going to have your life accordingly. And the child is going to be known by its deeds, whatever deeds that come out of you, thoughts and words that come out of you, that's what you are. And in the event that you come down to what we refer to as death, when you get down to that door way between here and glory, then if you have the spirit of the devil, you have the spirit of death. And the death angel will be waiting there. Those fallen angels will be waiting there to take you into the lake of fire or into hell. Just like the holy angels will be waiting there for you if you have the spirit of Christ to just pick you up and carry you right into the glory world. Because you are a child of light, not a child of darkness. So then, if your deeds are evil, then that's what you are. Well, it's just a little sermonette tonight to talk to you, to let you know that if you are a child of God, you don't have anything to worry about. It ain't a matter of running up to the judgment, as we're saying, the Lord judging us, and he weighs us and says, well, maybe and maybe not, or maybe this is good or this is bad. I don't know. Maybe you've done enough good. I think maybe you can make it. It isn't that. It isn't a matter of you working your way into the kingdom of God. It's a matter of you believing in what Christ Jesus did for you. And when you do, the spirit of holiness will come in because faith will purify your heart and it'll be imputed unto you for righteousness. Christ's spirit will come into you and you will automatically be a Christian. That is a member of the body of the Lord, a child of God. And that body that was born of Adam, that sinful in death, it's nailed to Calvary, it's taken out of the way. And you won't be doing those deeds and you won't be thinking those thoughts and you won't be going that way. You won't have a love for the flesh. You'll be the inner spiritual man and you'll bring this body under subjection to manifest that life, that mind within your body, be made manifest in your mortal genes. And you'll find out that you'll think different. Your conversation will be in heaven. Your desire will be in heaven. You'll lay up treasures in heaven because you are a heavenly person. And you are a righteous person. God has made you good by His presence and His Spirit. And you automatically will dispense the life of Christ Jesus through your mortal genes as to the desire of the spirit world and the spiritual things. And you'll mortify these deeds, knowing that you're killing out the devil to the extent you're putting a harness on him where he can't interfere with your faith. That's why fasting is powerful. You hem the devil up. You cut the devil off. He can't handle you too well. When you start leaving off with your eating, if it's for Christ's sake, and you're praying at the same time, building up the inner man through prayer and faith as to the heart to believe. And the outer man, you're putting a bridle on him because you're killing him out to where he can't do what he wants to do. It's to Satan. Satan's hindered because your body's not alive with the zip and exuberance as to the natural. And it hinders Satan, stops Satan from interfering with your faith. Then your faith becomes steady. And Satan's not proguing with those human senses against your heart to make it fearful and afraid or to make it of a doubtful mind. And just kill him out. And then all of a sudden it's just like he's dead, because really in the sight of God he is as to your righteousness. But as to the utilization of the Spirit of Christ in your life and to the advantage of all the good things that he has given to you. Once you start stopping Satan to where he can't interfere, then that faith becomes positive. And Jesus said, say it and don't doubt. Like that, it'll happen. Nothing can stop it. Let's all stand together. Just a few words of exhortation. The Bible said exhort each other the more as you see the day approaching. And I see it approaching, which means that we can see it. And that we do know when it's not even at the door. Saying these things, there are just a few things here and there, but if these things are incorporated within your life, you'll find out your faith is greater, more powerful, your benefits are more and more. And you'll find out that God will fight your battle and God will be with you. God will help you. And as children of God, as a minister to you, as a word of consolation, I tell you again, let not your heart be troubled. Don't let it be afraid. There's nothing to worry about. The Lord has already wrought it all for you. Everything is well in order. Your name's already written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Just remember, if Christ is in you, your life will be Christ in His own members as a body. Children born to the Christ Spirit and will function accordingly. If you do not function as the Christ, then it's not Christ. For you're dead and Christ is living. It's not me living, but Christ, Paul said. And by the body of Christ, we're dead. And He became our body of sin that we might become His body of righteousness. He died out of the presence of God that we might live in the presence of God, that death may never come near us. The Father had to forsake Him when He cried out, why? So that He would never have to forsake us. So I've engraved in the palms of my hands that I might not ever forsake you or forget you. So if you're the body of the Lord Jesus, same yesterday, today, and forever, you will function accordingly. If you're still the human being, it's the body of Adam, the first man Adam, you'll function accordingly. Let's sing together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul. Precious Savior, sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest, it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee every hour, I need Thee, I need Thee now, precious Savior. Oh, how I need Thee. So don't turn Him away. The altars are open. So don't turn Him away. Oh, He has come back to your hearts once again. So let Jesus in to stay. For oh, how you'll need Him just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Oh, listen to the Savior and hear His loving voice, and don't turn Him away. Let's sing this little chorus, Brother Taylor. The soul of man is like a ship that sails on the sea of time. The storms may come, the winds may blow and rock the ship of mine. But the reason my ship won't ever sink, and today is still afloat, my compass is God's holy word, and Jesus pilots my boat. I won't sail the seas no more, lest Jesus sails with me. And I won't drift too far from the shore to hear what He had to say. Belong to the crew that sails today on the glorious one-way trip, to land safely on shore, to sail no more, lest Jesus pilots my ship. Let's lift our hands up together. It's always a privilege to a preacher, if he's a real genuine preacher, to come and preach to you or tell you about the Lord Jesus, to encourage your faith, to expound to you the gospel, and to tell you the wonderful words of Christ so that you can anchor steadfast in the wonderful words of the Lord. The word of the Lord, it is life, it is spirit, it is the abundance of life. And Jesus said, I've come that you might have that life, and that you might have it abundantly filled up and overflowing. The will of God to you is life. We say, what is the will of God? The will of God is expressed in the little flowers. It's expressed in the fish that are in the streams. It's expressed in the stars, the moon. It's expressed in the wind and the sunshine. It's expressed in the laughter of the little baby. It's expressed in the exuberance and strength of health and well-being. It's expressed in prosperity and blessings. It's expressed in the beautiful daylight that enthuses the heart. God is life, and His will is life. Wherever you see God, He is light and life. Wherever you find God, He is light and life. Wherever God's will is displayed, it's always life. So the will of God is life and happiness and joy and peace. And serving God is life. It's joy. It's peace. It's filled with glory. All of the depressions, all of the sickness, all of the poverty, all of these other things, it is Satan and the judgments upon Satan. And when the spirit of Satan enters into your life, into your body, it is the spirit of error to mislead you contrary to the laws and liberties of life. And as a result of that, all of the poverty, all of these other things, it is Satan and the judgments upon Satan. And when the spirit of Satan enters into your life, into your body, it is the spirit of error to mislead you contrary to the laws and liberties of life. And as a result of that, you find the judgment of God not upon you, but upon Lucifer, upon the darkness, upon the evil, upon the wrong. And the consummation of the light comes to eradicate. And because you make allowance for it, then you get in between God and it, and therefore, as it was said to Peter, Satan. And the judgments come. You don't go to hell because God made hell for you. The Bible said hell was made for the devil and his angels in the time of God's wrath. But because you allow Satan to live in you, you are an accessory after the fact. And when the judge gives the sentence, it's upon the one that's wretched, but you give him a house to live in. You are responsible, and you catch the judgment because you are the one that's standing between him and God, and the judgment is upon him. So this is where all your problems come from. All the paths of God are peace. And he that keepeth his mind stayed on Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. And as long as you walk in his way, the Bible said you'll be peacemakers. You won't gossip. You won't backbite. You won't find fault. You won't do evil. You won't do wrong. See, and you won't give place to Satan, that the judgments of God upon him might come to your dwelling place. So we bring all these things upon us. Death comes by man. As the brother said the other day concerning the little one, he was all broke up and the tears in his eyes, and he loved the Lord and he was wanting to accept God's way. You know, he wanted to accept God's way. So he said, well, Brother Pike, he said, I guess it's just the will of the Lord that he took the little one. I said, oh no. Oh no, that's not right at all. I said, it's not the will of God. The will of God is life. He gave the little one. He gave life. Children are an heritage from God. He gave you your life. When he gave you life through your father Adam, that was to be eternal. He didn't mean for you to lose it. Sin comes by transgression of the law. When you transgress God's word, then the word of life and spirit becomes judgment. So that brings the sting of death. I said, it's not God's will. I said, it wasn't God's will for that little one to die. No, death is the enemy of God that come because of man, and it continues on because of man. I said, what happens is we get so far out of reach of God until God can't get to us. He can't get to our little ones. He can't do that. He can't do that. And this is what we have to remember. You that have little ones, you know, God has been good to me. I could lose one of my children today, as I say, because Job lost some of his, some of my children, they're not living for God. And I pray always like Job did. But they have to answer for themselves. And God's done real well by you and by me. And my loved ones have been spared. See, but folks, I tried my best to follow the Lord when they were little. I tried to stay with him night and day to keep Satan from getting a hold of one of them and the judgments of the Lord coming. So this is what you need to do. You need to do that. Do your best, because I'm telling you, you go out there and you do those things wrong, nothing don't happen. The preacher warns you, you do something wrong, nothing don't happen. You go on for months, sometimes a number of years, because God said, I'm long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, waiting for the preacher, like the man that said, let me dig around the tree a little more. The keeper of the vineyard, but the Lord keeps waiting for fruit. And he says, if it don't come, you've got to cut it down. It can't come to the ground. You've got to cut it down. And then something happens. So finally, the Lord said, well, I've got to do something. If I don't, they'll think I'm altogether in harmony with them, that they're special, that I make allowance. And others will get distorted, because the others will say, well, my God, the preacher said we couldn't do these things and get by. You can't do wrong and get by. See, and then they'll get confused. They won't know what to do. They won't know what's right and what's wrong. Just like when you do good, cast your bread upon the waters, after many days it'll return to you. Not just overnight, lest the world see it and invest just for a return. But he'll wait till it looks like you're not going to get anything, nobody sees, and then after a while all of a sudden it'll come when they're not looking. And they won't associate it with the fact that you were doing right. It's the same way with the judgments. And the Bible said, you think I'm altogether such a one as you, but someday I'll meet you face to face. And then he said that he would tear you like a bear would tear somebody when they've taken their cubs. Beware ye that forget God, lest I tear you into pieces. All nations that forget me, I'll turn them into hell. Do evil, depart from me that work iniquity, I never knew you. And then again, as I say, sometimes things happen to lead us on over to where we'll go on over, where we say we just can't do it. I can't give up this. I can't leave off my sins. I just can't turn around and just go on and go on and make a fuss over it, and even sometimes in tears, you know, and thinking that God's going to let it go by, because we do that. He is going to let it go by. He won't pay any attention to that. He will not pay. You can cry. David wept. David cried. David pleaded. He fasted. He done all those things. But still, your sins will find you out. The Bible said, be sure your sins will find you out. And it found David out. And there was nothing he could do. See, David had went on and went on and done wrong. On and on. But after that, he straightened his life up. And finally, it'll come. It'll come. And you'll know that God's not like you, and he don't favor you, that you're just like everybody else. It's required of you. You know it's required of you. See, and you got to leave off with it. And when you say, well, I can't, then something happens, a little one's taken, or something happens to you, and then you have to face that situation. You think, my God, Lord, I can do it, I can do it. I thought it was so hard. Then the Lord says, it's too late. You can do it, and it's not too late maybe for you to turn around and save your soul. But now, whatever the problem is, you got to live with it. You waited. But you say, oh, no, Lord, like when they wouldn't go into Canaan when they were told to. And they said, oh, no, the giants. Then the Lord got upset because of their unbelief and swore they'd never enter into his rest, and let them wander for 40 years in the wilderness, let the earth open up and swallow them, and they didn't go in. And he took their children in. So finally, you'll be willing to do anything. And you'll say, Lord, I can. Lord, just take it away. Just take it away. But it won't leave. Cry, weep, pray. It'll be right there. And you think, my God, you're cruel. And then you'll hear something say, how many years did I bear with you? How many times did I tell you? How many times did I warn you? Like, I appreciate what the dad said concerning the thing as to the departure of his little one with tears in his eyes. He said, the preacher warned me, said he told me over and over, said he told me over and over, and said, now it's happened. And said, my little one is with Jesus. And said, there's one thing about it. From now on, I'm going to stay with the Lord Jesus. And I'm going to live for my other one. Which I thought was tremendous. Choking back the tears. Folks, do what you can while you can. Not only for yourself, but help others. See, we're a light to others. When you don't do right, you distort others. And they don't know what to do. And they get off trail. They get off their path. And then you got blood on your hands. And then when you turn around, you say, well, I've changed my mind. I think I'll go. But they went to hell. And then you say, well, I think I'll go. And the Lord takes one look at you and says, you're ready to go now. You're ready to go. You've killed a dozen little children. You've led a dozen people into hell. And now you want me to receive you. Though you've mutilated, you've killed, you've led astray, you're a murderer. And then we beg, oh God, but it's too late. You killed his little one. I never will forget, and I'm going to close right here. I remember several people came here that were very outstanding people. Some very intelligent people. I had one little babe here that I'd been working with. And these three took this little babe, and they began to talk with him. And they killed him. They killed him. Spiritually speaking, they killed him. And he's up here now. He works with the city. He was responsible for getting us these signs, these speed signs up for our children. But they killed him. He never did get back to God. And I told him, I said, y'all took his life. The Lord will take yours. I said, he'll make you pay for that. One of them went one way. His home torn to pieces. He's never got it together again. The other one died. That was the instigator of it and the controller of it. He died as a young man. He died. The other one went away from God and has been in so much misery and derision that he can't hardly bear it. He's never got back to God, though he's tried. And I hope he will. I hope the other two somehow can come back. But just like that, it's like the wind took the chaff away. So don't do that, folks. Be careful what you say, what you think. Be careful what you do. Let's sing this chorus together, Frank. You can't do wrong and get by. It's like we sing that song. I was singing it the other day. There's an eye watching you. Every step that you take, this great eye, it's awake. There's an eye from on high. It's watching you. And then I was singing the song, you can't do wrong and get by. You can't do wrong and get by. You got to pay for it somewhere. No matter how hard you may try, you can't do wrong and get by. Let's sing the chorus, I love you, Brother Taylor. He said, if you love me, you'll keep the commandments. That's the proof. When you do, when you have the fruits of the Spirit in your life, that is the positive proof of Christ within you. You know, I was just thinking today, I have people coming to me all time of the day and night, and they want me to pray for their little ones, or they want me to pray for them. And I pray for some of them, and the faith is so tremendous, and the power of God I can feel just surging. Because the people, I know for sure that those people, I think of them after the prayer. And I know that they're making an effort to live for God, even though they're stumbling.
still they're making an effort, so their conscience is clear. Others come, and I pray for them, and I can't hardly get God to touch them because the condemnation is so in their heart that to really genuinely believe, find people. But you can't hardly make contact with their spirit as to getting God to bless them. And you need the blessing of the Lord. The Bible says the blessing of the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow. Let's sing this chorus together. I love Him. I love Him. All because that He first loved me. And He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. Every promise in the book, it is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. For every promise in God's book, it is thine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. And we're trusting in the Word divine. For every promise in the book, it is mine. Let's sing this little chorus. Praise God, 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 praise God. And when the battle is over, are you gonna wear a crown? Are you gonna wear a crown? Are you gonna wear a crown? Oh, when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. I'll wear a crown. I'll wear a crown, bright and shiny. Oh, when this battle is over, will you wear a crown in the New Jerusalem? We'll wear a crown. Wear a crown. We'll wear the bright, shiny crown. For when this battle is over, I'm gonna wear a crown in the New Jerusalem. Let's lift our hands up together. Appreciate you coming out to hear the gospel. It's for your sake that we preach the gospel. We're here for your sake. The ministry God has given for the perfecting of the saints of God. And it's up to you. It's up to you. Whatever you'll do with the word, that's up to you. The Bible said the Jews had the word. Not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them that heard it. And now we can say America the same way. Now at this hour, America has the word, but not being mixed with faith, it don't profit them. So they've been turned over to reprobate mind, to believe a lie, be damned, to do those things that's not convenient. And the Bible says because they did not like to retain the knowledge of God in their understanding or God in their knowledge, God has turned them over to reprobate minds, to dishonor their bodies one between another, and to do that which is not convenient. And Paul said, going on to the abase way of life because they didn't like the truth. And we tell you the truth over and over because you're precious children of God. But if you don't listen and you don't incorporate the word in your life, if you don't go the way of the word, you are not children of the Lord. Don't be deceived just trying to believe that you are when you know that you're not living right. That doesn't spell anything. If you're not living right, you don't have His Spirit. If you do have His Spirit, you will do the things of God and you'll grow in the knowledge and in the grace of God. You'll grow in the deeds of Christ. Let's sing this chorus in closing. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed away every stain. So I will I'm going to ask Brother Richard the Jew to come to dismiss us. This week has to do with the Passover among the Jews. Wish we had had time to mention some of the things that happened. We mentioned to some of them concerning the little boy that was lost in the forest. There in the Smokies where this black bear and I mentioned to him how that for about 6 days the lad was lost and they couldn't find him, not even with the helicopters and the searching party, buses, all kind of people. But Sister Linder found out about it and called us in the morning. I guess it must have been 10, 11 o'clock. I'm not sure of the time. But we prayed, and my wife and I, we got sincere before the Lord. And I said, Lord, I feel like the little one's dead, about 13 years old. I said, but for the mother's sake and the dad's sake, knowing that an animal hasn't devoured them, the little one, or knowing what has happened, that he's not out there in the Smokies, in the fear of night, night after night, I said, let them find him. And I told Betty, whereas Betty made the same statement to me, we felt like that immediately God would let them find him. And though for many days they had not found him, within, it must have been 2 or 3 hours, could have been a little more, a little less, but it was immediately the same day that all of a sudden, for some reason, they found him. And the strange thing is, I said, I feel like he's been dead from the start, Betty, and didn't go through the terror of those nights. And they found out, as much as they could determine, that he was from the start. And I said, I feel like what he did, mentioned about a fall, I said, I feel like being a lad, he just climbed up a little old mountain there, got up a couple of 100 feet, I believe it was, and tried to cross over that fall, walk over it. Which I've done things like that, and you have too. And I believe that his foot slipped. And they said that the kid did exactly that. He almost was across. His foot slipped and he fell. And maybe some grass or whatever it was that kind of covered him up. Because I told her, I said, I just, you know, I wonder if it isn't associated with that water And of course it was. And it was a fall. And I had told her when I heard it was lost, I said, according to what I understand, it has to do with the 7 days. And sure enough, I guess, supposedly, he was laying in state on the seventh day or the day following, a long day. Anyway, we brought it out in detail to her of what we understood about it. And then, of course, we would come home and was unloading the suitcases, and they come up and let us know the little one had passed on. They also expounded to my wife as to what I understood of that in connection with what happened. And then Palm Sunday, while we were up there, and I'm not going into these things in detail, but I told Betty, I said, it's really something, because Palm Sunday is the triumph entry of Jesus. When he went in on the foal of an ass. And then following is the Passover. And then following is Easter, the resurrection, which is coming up pretty soon now. And it all has to do with a little Bethlehem, has to do with being up here, our people. I said, and it brings you back to the same thing as the middle of Daniel's week, as to the dividing asunder in the middle of the week, times, time and dividing of times. And sure enough, while we was there on that particular night that we spoke of, Mr. Palm Sunday, they changed the time. The time was changed, and when we went outside, we'd laid our Bible on a flag. You could see the stars and stripes. Laid it on there, and I said to somebody, the Word of God is at last conquered. And I expounded the old glory passing away, and the new glory was there. And they handed me a book called Time is Fulfilled, which was the same book that was given out over Israel. So many of them was given out over Israel through the land of Palestine. And that night they brought it to me. They had reproduced it, put a new cover that Pete had done of these Time Fulfilled. And it was down the streets of Dolorosa over near the Eastern Gate where Jesus came in that we went through the Lion's Gate. And then the words of prophetical utterance came as we walked down the street of Dolorosa. And it was real phenomenal as to what took place and being there in the Smokies. And then coming back here is real phenomenal as to what is taking place here at Little Bethlehem now. So we're going to sing this one more time. And I'm going to call Richard the Jew, or he's already up here. And it's really something if this be the Passover. Richard is a full-fledged Jew. And strangely enough, his name Richard means King of All. He's leading his family more and more to this. And when he was hurt as to these hands, it's been a real crucifixion to him. He can't work, make provisions for his family. And he really went through some terrible, terrible sufferings with these things, even mental anguish. And prayed and the Lord worked things out better for him. But there's a reward after this. It shows in what has happened to him that there'll be a reward following. The Bible said Jesus endured the shame of the cross, despising the shame, enduring the cross, but despised the shame for the joys that were set before him. And of course, Richard, when he was laying there in the bed, I understand that his mother, really they don't teach the Messiah, they're still Jewish, but they said his mother came and looked at him and said, poor Rick, said he reminds me of the Lord Jesus laying there in his condition. So then calling him up right about this time as to the Passover, Calvary, there's something that's going on. We don't have time to expound these things to you a lot of times, and you don't have the listening patience and don't put enough time in for us to break these things down to you to really tell you what's going on, and you miss so much of the beautiful mind of Christ and the revelation of that wonderful eternal world that you already have access to if you would just give yourself to it to understand it.
You know, in this world, they give themselves to the educational system so they can understand it, take full advantage, and have the benefits of it. But sad to say that Christians aren't very thoughtful. The Bible said, and this generation, or the generations of the world, they're wiser in their generation than the children of light. All right, there's one thing about it. If we abide in the secret places of the Most High, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, for he shall be as a shadow of a great rock in a weary land, and it will shield us from the fierceness of the day. Let's sing this chorus again, Frank. So I will praise the Lord.